I'd like you to make your way over to the Gospel of John, if you would. John's Gospel, chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, we have some on the back shelf. We'll be happy to bring you one so you can follow along with us. I know a lot of folks carry a phone around, so they have a Bible on their phone. But I still like looking at the pages of the Bibles. So today we're in John's Gospel, chapter 3. John, chapter 3. This is one of the really great chapters of the Bible. So many tremendous things here in this chapter. This is where John records the Lord's words to Nicodemus in verse 3, where he says, "Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." John 3:3. You have to be born again. There's only one way into the kingdom of God, and that's through the new birth. In verse 4, Nicodemus said, "I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't understand it. I'm a man. How can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again?" And Jesus explains it this way in verse 6. He said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit." You know, you had a physical life. You've got a physical life. You had a physical birth that birthed you into this physical world. It's a broken world. It's a temporary world. And this life is soon over. But to be born again, we have to be born again in the physical sense. And that makes us fit to live in God's world, which is eternal. There is no death there. So he says you have to be born again. This is one of the great passages in the Bible. Another of the great ones here in John 3 is John 3:16. Who doesn't know that one? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." How important is that? That's some of the best known Bible verses among people all over the world, that Christ died for our sins. In verse 18, he talks about how the whole world is condemned, the world without faith. "He that believeth on him," "he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not," those who believe not, "is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." He's condemned already. You know, we have a little track on the back there, that on the front of the track it says, "What you have to do to go to hell." Now when you open it up, it's blank. Because you don't have to do anything to go to hell. You're condemned already. The whole world is going to hell, but on the back cover it says, "Here's what you have to do to go to heaven." Because to go to hell, you don't have to do a thing. You're on your way. But to go to heaven, we have to repent of sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. That's pretty much what this verse says. You don't believe, you're condemned. You're already condemned. So what we want to do is get off the condemned train and on to the expressway to heaven that goes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19 is one of the saddest verses in all the Bible, in my opinion. Verse 19, "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light." Men love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds were evil. Christ came, men rejected him. They still reject him. They still reject the light. Verse 21, "But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." You know, the Lord calls us out of that darkness of sin into the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came not only to show us the way, he came to be the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So great, great passages, great verses here in John chapter 3. You could preach on any of them for a lifetime, really. But I really want to focus today on one just a little further down in verse 30. These are words spoken by John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who says these seven immortal words, he must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. Christ is to have priority in everything, in all of our lives. He must increase. And really, for that to happen, for there to be more of Christ in me, there has to be less of self in me. I must decrease. This passage, you know, I've been just kind of marinating it in my heart for a little bit of time, and I got to thinking about how this is a brand new year, and people are making resolutions. I had a friend of mine, a pastor friend, who called me the other day and just said, "Pastor Rusty, I want to tell you this is going to be a year of increase." I said, "I believe that." He said, "It's going to be a year of increase, increase." And I'm believing for increase. Amen. Increasing in faith and prayer and devotion and all the things that we want to increase in. All the things that we want to increase in. But I kept getting this same verse in my heart over and over. I must decrease. So while we can believe for increase in many ways, there is a very, very important way in which we must pray for decrease. The decrease of self. The decrease of self-will. The decrease in independence. And an increase in dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. In this new year, I didn't have it in me to make resolutions this year. But they're always pretty much the same, you know, and if you think about resolutions, most of them are really about self-improvement. When it comes right down to it, it's about self-improvement, which is, you know, we need to improve. There's things we can do better, certainly things I can do better. But the big theme this year seems to be, I'm going to take better care of me. That's important. I mean, some of y'all are getting up in years. We have to take better care of me, eat better, and drink more water, and cut out the sugar, and cut out all the other things that are bad for you. You know, live healthier, and all of that. You know, and here I just had another birthday. I'm stepping a little bit farther into the 70s, and I made a really bad mistake the other day. I asked Siri. Diane was sitting right next to me, and I don't know why I had this came to my mind. So I asked Siri, what is the average lifespan of a man and a woman in the United States? I should not have asked that question to Siri. Siri said the average lifespan for a man in the United States is 76. 76. And the average lifespan for a woman in the United States is 82. Now, that's average. Now, certainly some people are young. They die much younger. Some die much older. But 76. Then I asked Siri, you know, my family's from Italy. What's the average lifespan of a man and a woman in Italy? Well, the average lifespan of a man in Italy is 81. 5 years longer. Average lifespan of a woman in Italy, 86. It's got to be the pasta. It's the pasta. I'm convinced it's the pasta. At least I've convinced myself. That's what it is. So, and the olive oil. I'm great with the olive oil. But I've decided more lasagna, mac and cheese, you know, stuff that'll give you a longer life, you know. And then I asked Siri, because you know Japan has the longest lifespans on Earth. I asked Siri, how long do men and women live in Japan? Well, in Japan, the average man lives to be 84. And in an average woman in Japan lives to be 87. And their staple food is rice. It's white rice. That's the staple food in Japan, white rice. I mean, it's not even brown rice. It's not even the rice that's supposed to be. And they live the longest. So, more rice in your red beans. More rice in your gumbo and your jambalaya, your shrimp creole. All of this is good for you. Psalms 90 and verse 10 says, the days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, and it is soon cut off, and we fly away. That's the observation from Psalms 90 and verse 10. Life is short. Average 70 years, maybe 80. If you know, you live to be 80. That's you've exceeded the average. But even so, the Bible indicates that the 70s and 80s might not be the golden years. Except in the sense that, hey, we're getting closer to the Lord, and the gold is in our hearts. And that's where the treasure is. But John the Baptist said this, and I really want this to register to our hearts today. I must decrease. I don't think he was talking about in weight. Or, I mean, the man ate locust and wild honey, so he wasn't talking about weight or waist size or reducing salt intake, or I must decrease my blood pressure. No, he wasn't even saying like the environmentalist would say, we've got to decrease our carbon footprint. I don't know what he could cut out of his carbon footprint. Maybe not cook his locust in oil anymore or something. But, he must increase. I must decrease. This is John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness. This is John the Baptist, if you look right here in John 3 and verse 26. John 3:26, John has been preaching in the wilderness, preaching repentance, and multitudes have been coming out to hear him. Multitudes. And he had to be preaching a powerful message of repentance, because people were repenting and confessing their sins. In Mark 1:5, you don't have to turn here, but Mark 1:5 says, there came unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, being baptized and confessing their sins. People start confessing their sins, you know there's a strong, powerful spirit of conviction upon them. So God was doing something in the desert. Multitudes were repenting of their sins. There was a strong message of repentance going forth. There was revival in the wilderness. And John the Baptist was being used mightily by the Lord. Even religious leaders started coming out of Jerusalem, the Sadducees, the Pharisees. And John had welcoming words for them. You vipers, he said. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? But multitudes coming, being baptized of John, you might say that John's ministry was a great success. it was really blossoming out there in the wilderness where nothing blossomed. But then, verse 26, they came to John, and this is his own disciples coming to him, and they said, Rabbi, he that was with you beyond Jordan, to whom you bear witness, he's speaking here of Jesus, behold, the same is baptizing, and all men are coming to him. We got a little problem here. Jesus and his disciples are also out there in the wilderness, and they're baptizing people, and they're getting bigger crowds than us. More people are going over there than what's coming here. What do we do? Could always step up the advertising, do a little self-promotion. I'm the original baptizer in the wilderness. You know, humanly, that's probably how people would think. But this is where John spoke these words in verse 27, a man can receive nothing unless it's given him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, and it's being fulfilled. He must increase, I must decrease. For Christ to be exalted, John is saying, I must not be exalted. Amen. For Christ's name to be extolled, my name must not be extolled. Christ must become more important, I must become less important. Christ must become more prominent, I must become less prominent. He must become greater and greater, I must become less and less. He must increase. And the must there is, there's a necessity here. He must of necessity increase. And I must of necessity decrease. John is actually declaring words here and modeling for us a tremendous, tremendous spiritual principle that we all have to learn from. For Christ to be exalted, for him to truly be exalted in you and in me, we must decrease. We must decrease. We want to let Christ be seen in us. We want to let Christ be heard in us. For him to be seen in us and for him to be heard in us, then there's got to be a whole lot less of us being seen and heard. This self, its opinions, its views, its wants, its desires, its way, its insistence on being right, its desire to be recognized. I read something the other day from one of the old, they called him one of the fathers of psychology, that said that perhaps the most powerful drive in people is to just be recognized. We want to be recognized. We want to be seen. We want to be known. John says, I must decrease. I must decrease. John knew that he was not the message. He's just the messenger. And I think it's something we all have to learn in this new year. Let there be less of me. Let there be less of me seen, less of me heard, and more of Christ seen and heard in me. For him to deserve all the glory and recognition he deserves, we have to step, we have to fade into the background, this self-will. Now, what does that mean? Our self-ambitions, our self-goals, our self-dreams, that's all surrendered to the will of God. Amen. Our self-promotion, our drive for recognition must fade into the background. our desire even to defend ourselves must fade into the background. We can defend Christ. I mean, not that he needs defending, but you can insult a person, and they as a Christian, we should have the humility to just shut up and overcome and just say, well, God bless you, brother or sister. And just fade into the background, which is what all of us do pretty much anyway. But John did not have an inflated opinion of himself. He plainly said, we just read it, I am not the Christ. I told you, I am not the Christ. I'm the forerunner. I'm the one going before him announcing the Christ, but I am not the Christ. This is what else he said. He said, I'm not worthy to baptize Christ. You know, he came to be baptized of John. John said, I'm not worthy. In fact, John said this, I'm not even worthy to carry his sandal. He did not have an inflated opinion of himself. He was not self-important. Now, you know, a person who is not self-important, is not really all that self-conscious, they're hard to offend. I won't say impossible to offend, but if they're truly crucified with Christ, dead, try as you may, you can't offend a dead guy. You can call them names. They don't get their hackles all up. They don't get angry. They're dead. Well, I want you to think about how opposite the spirit of John the Baptist was from that of James and John, who asked the Lord, Lord, in your kingdom, we want to sit at the right hand and at your left hand. We want these positions of prominence. We want the seats of recognition. We want to be recognized. We want to be known. We want a certain amount of appreciation, whether it's, you know, it's all flesh, right? And this, I do believe, is one of the hallmarks of John the Baptist. Jesus had to tell his disciples also, if you'll remember, he said, look, when you go to a feast, don't go choose the most prominent seats there. You choose the lowest seats. Don't go choose the places of prominence to be seen, to be admired. You know, that's what the religious leaders do, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They want positions of recognition, seats where everybody admires them. No, you take the least seats. And maybe the master of the feast will say, hey, you come sit closer up here by me. You come up here. The Lord will exalt us if he chooses to, but you and I are called to humble ourselves. And humility was one of the hallmarks of John the Baptist's ministry. You don't often see real humility today. Not really. Not in what we call America's role models, if you think about it. America's role models, whether they are the big politicians, how do you think they model humility? If humility is prized by God, and is it? He resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. If he's called us to live lives of humility, why in the world do we want to model ourselves after politicians who are the most narcissistic people on the planet, most self-important, self-promoting, denigrate everybody else? Is that how a Christian should be? I'm talking about you and me now. Is that how we model our lives? Let's talk bad about everybody else. Everybody else we talk bad about, because that makes me look all the better. Perhaps in your inflated opinion of yourself it does, but it really doesn't. We see just the opposite of humility. We see pride pretty much personified. Men and women with gigantic egos, promoting themselves, flamboyant, hype, self-aggrandizing. When you have a flawed concept like that of success, because this is what people admire in the business world, in the political world, in the sports world, in the entertainment world, whether it's acting or whether it's music or whatever it may be. The sad thing is that people will follow those that they idolize or admire. Why do you think advertisers will spend $100 million to get some sports hero to drink their sports drink on TV? Because they know that all the admirers out there will follow what they do. That's what the public does. They're sheep. They're mindless. They make heroes in their minds. They idolize some star, some... You know, there's this new phenomenon today on social media. They call influencers. Yeah. Where you got, here's a kid, they're 20 years old, and they're worth millions and millions and millions of dollars because they promote somebody's makeup or their clothing line or whatever it is. People follow them, and oh, if they use it, this influencer, the advertisers pay them big bucks. They throw money at the influencers because they know all the sheep will go buy what they're selling. People follow, people swallow. That's why you and I want to remember who we follow. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that we follow, and he's the one, through the lens of his word, we learn what is right and what is wrong. All this pride, I think, in the world is destroying us. It's because of pride. I'll tell you, I'm going to be honest with you. You know that this is true. It's because of pride that we are so divided. It's because of pride that families get broken to pieces. It's because of pride that some family members won't talk to each other. It's because of pride. It's because of wounded egos. It's because of self. It's because of a lack of humility. It's because I'm too important to be ignored or offended. This year, let us pray. Lord, I want to decrease. I want you to increase. I want to decrease. Less of me, more of you. We could ask ourselves, are people seeing Christ in you? Are people seeing Christ in you? I wonder how we talk to others when nobody else is around. Like, how do you talk to the people, let's say the employees at work? They're beneath you. You have an important title. How do you talk to them? How do you treat them? How do you treat your wife? How do you talk to her behind closed doors? Or your children, how do you treat them? How do you talk to your parents? How do you talk to the person who picks up the garbage in your neighborhood, or the person who cuts the grass? Or how do we treat others? I think that says a lot about what kind of person we are. How do you talk to them? How do you treat them? Do you treat people like they're beneath you, or that you're somehow superior or better? You treat them, you talk to them in some condescending way. For Christ to be seen in us, we must decrease. It's by decreasing that we succeed. It's by decreasing this self. Remember what the Lord said? The greatest in my kingdom are the least of all and the servants of all. That's who the greatest in my kingdom is. It's not the ones out there promoting themselves. It's the ones who are humbling themselves and have become least of all and servants of all. Jesus also said, there's a passage, well, it's here in John's gospel. You don't have to turn here, but in John chapter 12 and verse 24, this is what he said. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. A grain of wheat, you know what he's talking about? Just a single seed. If you have a single seed and you put it on your shelf and you admire it, a month from now, a year from now, guess what you're going to have? A single seed. In order for it to produce fruit, it has to die. And that the idea there is you stick it in the ground and you bury it. It's buried. It's dead. But if you bury it, if it dies, it will bring forth much fruit. Amen. Only if it dies. Amen. That's a picture that the Lord was painting. He was talking about his own death and resurrection that would bring life to the world. His own death and burial and resurrection. But he's also talking about you and me. That we, this self, this flesh, this ego, this pride, must die and be buried in order for real fruit to be produced in our lives. Amen. If we're these arrogant little self-righteous, pride-filled windbags, what kind of fruit will we produce? The eternal principle is kind produces kind. In the Bible, apples had apple seeds. And so what did apple seeds produce? Apples. Apple trees, which produced apples, which produced seeds, which produced apple trees. And it's kind that produces kind. So what we are is what we produce. So what are we? We have to ask ourselves that. How defensive are we? How important is it for you to have to be right, to say the last word, to win an argument, to be proved right? How important is it? How do you really speak to your spouse? How do you speak to each other? Is it with kindness? Is it with grace? Is it with love? Is it with compassion? Liz talked today about how you don't know what other people are going through. So suppose that a broken woman came to church, like Liz talked to this friend who was broken and at the point of suicide. Let's say that she pulled herself out of this black pit and said, I'm going to go to church. And when she got to church, nobody even talked to her. People just ignored her. Or if they did see her, they'd think, look at how she's dressed. Why would she come like that? Our attitude has to be that of Christ. The Lord brings somebody through the doors. This is significant. It's because the Lord loves them and wants us to love them and wants us to reach out to them and minister to them and encourage them in every way to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ who died on a cross for our sins. It's by us being other-centered, and not just so self-centered, by being other-centered, that we reflect Christ, amen, that we honor the Lord. I think in many ways, the things that go on in our lives, you know, sometimes I think we're our worst enemies. We cause our own problems. I want to read two passages real quickly. I want to read James chapter 4. I'm going to read this. James 4, verse 10. A familiar passage. We're all familiar with it. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humble yourself. And then the next verse I'd like to read is in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6, where he says, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. Let's put that garment on every single day. You wake up in the morning, be clothed with humility. Amen. For God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. And then he says this, 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, excuse me, that he may exalt you in due time. So both James 4:10 and 1 Peter 5, 6, they say the same thing. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. This is something we must do. Humble ourselves. And so here is a key, a real key to us personally, individually decreasing. How do I decrease? Here's a key. You must choose it. Humble yourselves. Only you can do that. You have to choose it. Choose to humble yourself. How do we do that, Brother Rusty? Well, how about trying just obeying what the Bible says? Like, love overlooks each other's many faults. How about forgiving and forgetting? How about refusing to take offense? Problems, provocations, irritations, that comes in every life. We all go through it, but being offended is a choice. We decrease, I decrease, self decreases when we are Christ-like, when we obey the Word of God, not returning evil for evil, not returning cursing for cursing, not returning bad attitude for somebody else's bad attitude towards you, not returning a bad attitude towards somebody who has a bad attitude towards you. We decrease when we overcome. We decrease when we overcome. We decrease when we overcome that monster behind your teeth, that tongue that wants to have its way and wants to have its say, wants to put people in their place, wants to give them what for, wants to straighten them out. We decrease, we exercise, we choose humility when we shut up. It's so easy to say what we should not say. We decrease when we go the second mile, when we actually go the second mile. We do above and beyond what is asked for or what is expected. We decrease when we turn the other cheek. We decrease when we're good to those who have not been good to us. we decrease when we're kind to those who have been anything but kind to us. We decrease when we accept correction humbly, which all of us loves to do. We just love it when somebody corrects us. We always just say, thank you so much. Thank you for pointing that out. Huh? I really appreciate it. But you know, we know when we're wrong. We know when we said something we shouldn't have said, did something we shouldn't have done, acted in some way we shouldn't have acted. And if somebody points it out to us, even if it's your spouse or your child or whoever, they point it out, what should our response be? Oh, yeah? Well, I remember when you did thus and so. In fact, I got a whole list of stuff you did. I remember reading somewhere. Oh, yeah, it was in the Bible. That the Apostle Paul had to correct the Apostle Peter. Now, Peter, this is the man who was one of the three that were the closest to the Lord. Yeah, he's the man that got out the boat and walked on the water for a little while. Yeah. Till he didn't. Yeah. And Paul had to rebuke him, and he did it publicly in front of everybody. But Galatians chapter 2 tells you why. Peter treated the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians all alike. We're all brothers and sisters. He ate with the Gentile Christians. You know, Jews didn't eat with Gentiles. Jews, that's a no-no. Unclean Gentiles, you don't eat with those pig eaters. They unclean. Well, Peter was eating with the Gentiles because we're all one in Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. He was eating with the Gentiles until some of these Judaizers came from Jerusalem and got him a little off track because, you know, these Judaizers believed that the Jews were still superior to the Gentiles. Well, we can let them in the church. I mean, but do we have to? Do we sit by them? Peter stopped eating with them. He stopped eating with the Gentile Christians and then started kind of leaning towards, well, maybe they need to start keeping the law like you guys say. Maybe they need to become more Jewish. Paul said, what is wrong with you? You are living like a Gentile. You're not even keeping the laws. Because we're free from the laws in Christ. You're not keeping the laws. And you want to get these Gentiles to start keeping the Jewish laws? What's wrong with you? And he said it publicly. You know why? Because Peter sinned publicly. He did it in front of everybody, disseminating it. The Bible calls it hypocrisy. So Paul rebuked him in front of everybody. To Peter's credit, obviously, he accepted the correction because he went on to become used of God very mightily, very powerfully, and gave his whole life to the Lord. Sometimes, you know, sometimes we need a little correction. And none of us are above correction. Not any of us. Not any of us. How do we take it, though, when it comes? If you get corrected, what should your response be? You're right. You're right. I was wrong. I'm sorry. I apologize. Please forgive me. Will you forgive me? You know what that is? Decreasing. Dying to self. Dying to pride. Dying to the ego. Taking up the cross. Being an overcomer. You know how you decrease? You surrender. You surrender. fully, completely to Christ. You climb up on the altar yourself, like Romans 12 says. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is reasonable, your reasonable service. He must increase. I must decrease. Father, I pray this morning that you touch all of our hearts. That you will forgive us, Lord, of our pride and our egos and our wounded spirits. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to live our lives in a way that glorifies you. Lord, help us one and all to bridle our tongues so that we don't say things we should not say. Help us, Lord, in this new year to be much more aware that we must choose to humble ourselves, that more of you might be seen in us. More of you, Lord, less of me. Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 As you know,